If you would, open your Bibles with me and let's read through our text this morning, John chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. It says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea and there remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who is the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Father, we are grateful for your word. We pray now, Lord, that you would illuminate it to our hearts. Speak to us today, for we desire to hear from you. And Lord, challenge us, I pray, in our walk of faith. Strengthen us in that walk of faith. Encourage us, Lord. And Lord, be glorified in all that is said and done. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. So you remember from last week, we taught the first half of this chapter, maybe a little bit more than that, but and we talked about Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. We'll speak about that a little bit more as we get further on in this section as well. But we took note of the fact that Jesus made it very clear that there is only one way to go to heaven, and that is to be born again. And the only way that you can be born again is to believe on him who came from heaven, became a man, died for our sins, rose from the dead, and then ascended to the right hand of the Father. He said all that, but maybe not in those exact words. But we know that that's what he was talking about when he was telling these things to Nicodemus. We talked about Nicodemus and how, you know, that this was a man who was of great character, to be honest with you. One who sought the truth. He wanted to know. He knew that Jesus was different from everybody else. And he wanted to find out about that. What made him so different? What was it that he had to say? Because obviously he was one sent from God. And so we saw that Nicodemus really had an open heart to these things, even though he was perplexed by the things that Jesus had said to him. But yet Jesus dealt with him with gentleness and truth. And that's the way that that's the way he deals with every person who will come to him with legitimate questions about salvation, about heaven, all those things. He deals with us with kindness and loving, in a loving way, and truth. And he always does that. Well, it tells us here in verse 22, it says, after these things, those things that we were just talking about, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. So we know that he was in Jerusalem. This is where he met with Nicodemus. And it tells us after that, they left there and they went back down into Judea. It was the area down around by the Jordan River. We're going to see in a moment that they went to Aenon, and Salim. And that's the area that they had gone to. And so they left Jerusalem, went back down that way. And this was an area close to where John was baptizing, not like next door, but close. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. But one of the things that we know for sure is this, is that it was not actually Jesus that was baptized. And we'll see that next week as we get into chapter 4. Because it tells us that it wasn't the Lord himself who was baptizing, but as he preached and the people believed his message, the disciples baptized them at his bidding. And so we're going to talk about that just a little bit, because John's baptism and what Christ calls us to as far as a believer's baptism is similar but very different at the same time. Because you can't be baptized with John's baptism unless you're willing to repent. And you can't be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit unless you have repented. So there is that connection that is there. But Jesus' message at this time was the same as John's, and that is, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And we can honestly say that it's a message that is appropriate for today as well. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. As we see the days in which we're living in, we understand that we're getting nearer, as every generation has, and each day brings us to a nearer point of the return of the Lord. And so the time is getting shorter, I believe, for that repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But nonetheless, it is still a message that needs to be preached today. And of course, that is coupled along with the gospel, that not only do we repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, but also that you must believe on him whom God has sent in order for that to have any effect. It's not just simple, I'm sorry. It is a genuine repentance from your sin, a turning away from your sin. Verse 23, it says, now John also was baptizing in Enon, near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Enon is in the Jordan Valley, about 20 miles north of where the Lord Jesus was at this time. And many people flocked there to hear John as he gave his great message of repentance with the view to the forgiveness of sin. He had already pointed out that Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Savior had gone away into the wilderness for 40 days of fasting, and there he had been tempted, and he had returned to Jerusalem and began his public testimony there, rejected by most. But Nicodemus was one honest soul who was interested in his message. No doubt that was a special time for Nicodemus, that when Jesus came into Jerusalem, having that opportunity to sit down and to talk with him and to ask him those questions. Isn't it wonderful that you and I have that same kind of opportunity with God today? That we can, as believers in Christ, come and have that conversation, have that intimacy with God that he desires to have with all those who would call upon his name. Verse 24, it says, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. So we're going to look at John here. There's so much about him and his character that is something for us to emulate. You know, first of all, he was faithful to his calling. God had given him a purpose and a calling, and he was faithful to that. He did not turn from the left to the right. As a matter of fact, he was seen as being someone who's extremely different, but also extremely convicted about the call that he had. He didn't care what people thought or said about him. He was going to do whatever God had called him to do. And that's the other thing about John that we see, is that he was faithful. He was faithful to that. He never, ever stopped doing what God called him to do until the day of his death. And so we see these characteristics of John, and we can see that it's the same kind of thing that God really wants us to be, it wants to be in our lives too. He wants us to know and to understand that we all have a call in our life. There's one call that we all have universally, and that is this, that we have a call to be a light in a dark world. I know I talk about this often. Maybe it is because, you know, we don't see it in the world often enough. And we think that somehow or another, just being a Christian is good enough. And it is good enough, except for God didn't save us just for that purpose, but that we'd be an example and a light to the lost out there in a dark and dying world. John was faithful to that up to the point of death. And we'll see in a little bit as we talk about this. This is the last mention of John in this gospel, except for in chapter 5, where Jesus will speak about John and what he did. But from that point on, we won't see John anymore. But what it doesn't bring us to is that point where it says here, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Very shortly after this, his arrest took place. The occasion of it was that Herod had been very interested in John. He had sent for him on a number of occasions and was glad to hear him preach. But Herod was guilty of a very grave offense, both against the laws of God and of man. He was living in an adulterous relationship with his own brother Philip's wife, Herodias. Because of his place of power, very few dared to criticize him, but John the Baptist stood before him and fearlessly declared, "It is not lawful for you to have her." As long as he preached repentance in a general way out there in the wilderness, telling everybody, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," Herod was completely all right with that. But when he took it and he brought it down to him individually and it applied to him, that's when he got upset. And as a matter of fact, he would throw him into prison because of it. But Herod listened to him. But when John made it personal, then he disapproved of his iniquity. As he told him, he disapproved of his iniquity. Then Herod's indignation was stirred and the Baptist was placed under arrest. And you know that later on, in order to satisfy the hatred of Herodias, a woman scorned, John was put to death. As a matter of fact, you can find the account of that in Matthew's gospel in chapter 14, verse 3 through 12. And it talks about how Herod watched his stepdaughter dance and he got all turned on and he says, "Hey, babe, whatever you want up to half my kingdom, you can have it." And her mother had convinced her that when he did that, ask for the head of the Baptist. And so John was beheaded because of that. And isn't that just like things in the world, right? That the righteous suffer because of the sin of the world, the people in the world. And how there are so many that really would like to see the righteous, their heads cut off. Done away with. Get them out of here. Get them out of my face. You see, Herodias heard that same message that Herod had heard, and that was that you are in sin. And people don't like that. They don't like that message today. And as a matter of fact, I can tell you right now, I could probably point you to about 15 or 20 churches in this community, in the greater Sacramento area, that I guarantee you, if you come to listen to them, you'll never hear a message about your sin and how you need to repent. They'll just tell you about how good you are and just be, you know, the golden rule, treat others the way that you'd have them treat you. You know, everything's good. Everything will be fine. Don't worry about it. Yada, 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 yada. You won't hear the truth about the fact that God is always displeased with our sin. And that means even as a believer, God does not tolerate my sin. I must repent. And this is why it's so critical that we have that interaction with God every day, because guess what? I know you're not like me. I sin every day. No, you do. You are like me. You sin every day. And I need to repent every day of my sin. And I need the conviction of God's Holy Spirit. And so much of the time, He brings that conviction through His Word. And that's why it's important that we're in the Word every day. It not only convicts us of our sin, but also gives us the answer. That through repentance that we have hope and peace and strength and comfort, wisdom. And I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on. And the moment that we think we don't have a need for that in our lives, I guarantee you what you're doing at that point is you're backsliding. You're backsliding. You know, I've used this analogy many times over the years, but it's so true. I liken our walk with Christ like standing in the American River, about up to your waist, not up to your chest, just up to your waist, enough to where you can stand against the current, you know, But there's one thing that you find very quickly is if you're not moving up the river, when you stop, then the gravel begins to go out from underneath your feet, and you're forced to do one of two things. And that is either take a step forward or go backward. And the force of the river will take you backward when you lose your footing. So the answer to it is to always be pressing on and pressing in to the current. And as you do, then you're going to do well. You might stumble a little bit, but you'll be able to catch yourself and to continue on. And so it is too in our lives. Our daily routine should be staying near to God, repenting of our sin, always moving forward in the stream of life that God has called us to. It never changes. I've been walking with the Lord now for over 42 years. And I can tell you, there are things in my life that remain constant. And that constant is that every day I must spend that time with God, or I will find myself with the current beginning to take the gravel off underneath my feet and causing me to go backward. I don't need to do that, so I just continue on to go forward in my life. You see, this is one of the other characteristics that we see of John the Baptist, and that is that he had no fear of man. He was willing to stand in the face of the most powerful man in the country for him that directly influenced his life. And it didn't matter to him the power that he had, and he knew that he had the power of life and death in his hands. But it didn't change his message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for you are a sinner. What you have done is wrong. In the face of circumstances that I fear most of us would cave in and say, oh, well, it's not that bad. You know, Jesus loves everyone. Don't worry about it. That's true. Jesus does love everyone. But unfortunately, not everyone loves Jesus. And because of that, many will crumble under such pressures. And I really think that as we're seeing the days that we're living in, that those pressures are becoming more of a reality for every true believer in Christ. I believe if you're carnal, I believe that if you just make a thing out of going to church and, you know, if you have some kind of minimal relationship with God, that you'll find that you will not stand in these kinds of circumstances. Young in the Lord, I used to always wonder, you know, as I'd hear the stories of those who would sacrifice their life for the name of Christ. And I used to always wonder, would I do that? And the reality is, the answer to that question is very simple. Will I live for him today? Because if I won't live for him now, I won't die for him tomorrow. I'll guarantee you. There's a ministry that we are connected with, involved with, have knowledge of, where there are men in the Sudan who are chaplains in the army, who are willing every day to physically put their life on the line, and they die regularly for their faith in Christ, a physical death. You know, I read their stories, their testimonies, and I am just utterly amazed how willingly they are to go into the battle, a physical battle, bullets flying, people lying on the ground, calling out. They go to them in the midst of that battle to witness to them, to share the gospel of Christ with them before they die. In the hail of bullets, they do that, knowing there's a good chance that they're going to be one that's going to catch one. God preserves so many of them, so many testimonies of miracles that God does. I look at those men and I think to myself, would I be willing to do that? I hope so. I think I would. But then again, I think a lot of myself, probably more than I should. You know, I think I'm a tough guy, but maybe I'm not so tough. I don't know. I know this, that in that moment and that time, I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will rely upon his Holy Spirit. And if indeed I come to some place like that in my life, that God will give me the strength in order to be able to do it. There's no way that I can do it within myself. I know that because I am like every one of us. I have fears as well. But here's the thing, and this is important. as I see what's going on in the world today with this whole thing with COVID-19. I don't want to call it a pandemic because it's not. They're taking science as they say it's science, and they distort the facts, they distort the truth, and what they are doing is they're bringing tremendous fear upon everybody, and they're manipulating people through that fear. And I got to tell you, I was upset when it was happening with the first time, and I saw how many Christians became fearful. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think there is exercising wisdom, and that we did in the beginning, but then it became very obvious. This was not care, it was control, and Christians feared greatly. And then as time went on, everything lessened up. A lot of Christians go, okay, I guess it's okay now. But now that there's been this supposed reinsurgence and all of these things, I see it happening once again. I see churches emptying out. I see people unwilling to come and gather together with one another for fear. Fear of what? What do we fear as Christians? We're not even talking about a fear of what man can do to us. We're afraid of death. We're afraid of dying. Just in case you all didn't know, this I know for sure, that unless the Lord raptures us out of here, every one of you are going to die. I know, isn't that be the bearer of bad news? I'm sorry. But it's going to happen. But here is what is happening, is that we are fearful of that very thing, the inevitable. Now, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean you don't have to be like me and hope you die tomorrow, right? You can want to live. That's good. And I was only joking. I don't hope to die tomorrow. My wife said, thank God we'll be driving back from L.A. tomorrow. But the truth is, we have nothing to fear. This is what God says in his word in 2 Timothy 1:7. I'm sure you all are familiar with this passage or this verse. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. You get that part? A sound mind. That means that we should be able to discern these things that are going on. Look at the truth and don't just accept the God of science today, because it has become an idol. It has become a God. If science says it, oh, I'm convinced that has to be real. Now, there's a balance in all this. I don't think all science is wrong. Don't just throw it all off. But there becomes a point when you start looking at things that you should be able to discern the things that are truthful and the things that are a lie. And not just take everything in hook, line, and sinker. I don't ask you to do that with what I tell you. Test it. See. Try it. I'm not afraid of it. I know I'm not trying to deceive you. I'm trying to give you the truth and to encourage you to stand strong for Christ in a day where there's a challenge to that in our lives. And I got to tell you, my friends, I think it's going to get tougher, even though there's been a little bit of a break. I'll talk about that more in just a moment. Jesus said this about fear. He said, do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. If you want to fear something, fear God. And understand the fear of God is to drive you to the cross, that you might find comfort and peace and strength and hope. Because God doesn't want us shaking and trembling in fear of man or of him. He wants us to be awestruck by his power and what he is able to do and what he has done. And that's where we are to come. We're to draw close to him and not to fear in this life. Because what happens when people fear is exactly what's going on. They shelter in place. They shelter in place. And it becomes a very effective means to keep the gospel from going out. You know, thank God that we live in such a day that we have, you know, live streaming. We're able to record it. People can come back and look at it later. I mean, that's all great stuff. But that does not substitute for one-on-one evangelism with people. I get so tired of seeing these masks. And I want you to really think about this, okay? You know, I got a mask in my pocket that I wear when I have to and when I go into the stores because I have to. And I can tell you right now, it is absolutely of no effect whatsoever. If you think a cloth mask is either going to keep you from getting COVID or keep you from giving it to someone else, you are totally deceived. And in order to have all that happen, you have to wear one properly, and it has to be a mask that is designed for that. And that's why if you go to the doctor, if you go to the hospital right now and you have your little cloth mask on, they'll hand you a mask and say, please wear this one, not the one you have. You know why? Because they know it is of no effect. It has no value. But you see everybody like stinking lost sheep wearing them all the time. You see people driving cars by themselves, they got a mask on. I don't know what they're thinking. Are they afraid of themselves? Oh, I might give myself COVID. I better wear my mask. I don't know. But I got to tell you this. This is what they're counting on. They're counting on you being like little sheep and that you just follow whatever they say. And they are manipulating control over all of us. That's what they are doing. Now, I have to say this, it's not that we can get out of it. In order to exist within our culture and our society right now, we have to give in to it, wear the mask. But be smart enough to know that I'll guarantee the mask I have in my pocket does nothing for you whatsoever. And I wear it because I must. It's kind of like wearing a motorcycle helmet. I don't like them. And for a number of years, I wore a novelty helmet. A batting cage helmet would do more good than what my helmet did. But it satisfied the requirement of the law, so that's what I did. I wore it. And I see the mask is the same thing. It's satisfying the requirements of what's going on. But I've got to tell you, be wise in what is around you. You know what? If you don't share my conviction about masks, please don't feel like I condemn you, because I don't. I think if that's what you want to do, then please do it. And don't think that I look down on you because you do, because I don't. But I would be remiss if I didn't tell you the truth. And the second thing is for me, with all this fur on my face, wearing a mask is doubly no good because there's no seal there whatsoever. I don't care what kind of mask I wear. It doesn't work. But yet, as long as I got one on, they're all happy. Be smart in the things that they're telling us. Don't give in and just take it hook, line, and sinker. Verse 25, then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. Well, we don't know exactly what the content of this debate was, but this we do know, that it had to be a debate about baptism and purification. You know, you have to remember that for the Jew, the only time someone was baptized was if you were a Gentile and you wanted to be converted to Judaism. Then you would go through the ritual of baptism. It was a part of becoming a Jew. But certainly what they didn't believe is that it washed away your sins. But yet that's what John was indicating. He's saying, repent and be baptized. So this was very foreign to the Jews, and they're trying to figure out, what in the world are you talking about here, John? So I think that's probably what their debate was about. Don't know for certain. That and $3 will give you cup of coffee down at Starbucks. It's my opinion about it. Verse 26, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before you. Here's the other thing about John the Baptist. He was a very selfless man, very selfless. He wasn't trying to build his own kingdom at all. We see how beautiful John's answer was. Not a bit of pride is in this man, and not a build of self-assertiveness. He was not concerned about gathering disciples about himself. That wasn't what John was into. John was just trying to get the message out. He wasn't trying to build a church. He wasn't trying to build a collective of people that would follow him. He was just trying to let people know that something was coming that you need to be aware of. So John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, and I am sent before him." So we might paraphrase this section like this. "I did not come to draw your attention to me. I only came as a forerunner for the promised anointed one. And when you question me, are you that prophet that shall come into the world of whom Moses spoke? I told you I am not. And when you inquired, who are you then, and why do you baptize? I told you plainly. I said, I am simply the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. It is honor enough for me to herald the coming of God's deliverer, the one who is to bring redemption to Israel and to the world." That was the heart of John the Baptist. He had no desires to be more important than what God had called him to be. And the interesting thing is, he was one of the most important persons in the scriptures. Jesus will speak of him later, talking about him, that he was the greatest prophet that had ever lived. But certainly, one thing that made him so great was his humility, his willingness to be a speck on a wall rather than being the whole painting. This was his heart. My prayer for all of us, but especially to those who are called to be pastors and leaders in the church, that they would have a clear understanding that our goal is simply to prepare the way of the Lord, to build his kingdom and not our own. And let us not forget that the message is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and that the only way to enter the kingdom is by being born again. This is important for us today, that we are not trying to make something out of ourselves. You know, the Lord has always granted my prayer. I never wanted a big church. I've never had one, so I guess that's the Lord's answer. And part of that is because I love having a relationship with each one of you. I know each one of you by name. I want to be involved in your life. I like to eat with you, maybe too much, but still, I like to eat with you. I enjoy that. I have no aspirations to have a large church. I don't see the value of having a big church. I've been involved in the third and the fifth largest ministries in the nation. I know what it's like to be a part of a big church. And I was there because God wanted me there, but it's not something that I wanted. And I saw a lot that went on there. I saw some great value, but what happens is you end up with small collective groups within that large group, and it's the only way that it can function. And that part of it's good, that it functions, but I like what we have. I have no aspirations to be great, to be a large church. I just want God's people to be able to come and to receive the truth of his word, to be encouraged in their walk of faith. That's all I want. I believe that's the call that God has given to me. We see the things that are going on in the world today. And I talked about that enough. I didn't mean to actually go as far with it as I did. But the truth is we see these things happening. And there's a measure of victory that we've had this week. The Supreme Court ruling this week that it is unconstitutional for the leftist progressive governors to tell us that we cannot gather and worship. That was a victory. But it was only a victory of a skirmish. We didn't win the war. The battle's not over. I'll guarantee you, they are building up their forces right now. They are looking how they can take and overturn that whole ruling. They're not going to give up. They're going to keep coming at us. And our hope is this, and that is, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. If we didn't have that promise, boy, it would be horrible. But we have something great because we have Christ. And if God be for us, who can be against us? What's the worst they're going to do to us? Well, they're going to kill us. Oh, wait a minute. No, that's the best thing they're going to do to it, right? That's the truth. Okay, we won the skirmish, but not the war. We must remember that it was God that gave the victory and not the court. We've been praying. And there's a lot of praises to the Supreme Court. And I have to say, I'm grateful for their decision. But I am more grateful that God has given to the church mercy. Amen. Mercy. Because I'm not so sure that the church really deserved it. And we'll see how well we respond to it if we sit on our laurels and do absolutely nothing. Now, okay, wow, man, we can all take a breath and go back to what we used to do. Or we'll be serious and understand that this is a time to catch your breath, to be strengthened and empowered in the Holy Spirit and get ready for the next fight. Because it's not over. Don't check out. Don't think, okay, we got nothing to worry about now. We have our Constitution and that's going to save us. It won't. Only God can save us. Only God can have mercy on us and enable us in order to be able to continue. And I think we need to make a serious effort to gather together as often and as much as possible to encourage one another, to build one another up in the faith, so that as the days come on us, that we are prepared. You know, here's the thing. I'm grateful for that ruling, because now we are going back to, you park out front, we're doing the full live stream, we're doing all that, because virtually the club has been taken out of the hand of the governors that they were using, which was, you know, finances. And this is the whole thing. I would ask you to pray for me, because you know what? I told you, we have a small little church and that's good, I like it. But we're a small little boat in a huge bunch of white water. And navigating that white water, I don't know if you've ever been on a rafting trip. The one thing the guy in the back of the boat is, he's steering that boat through all the rapids and everything else. He's trying to read it and adjust and to make it through so you can get through all those things safely. And when you have a small little church and you have a big river, then what you have is a lot of movement taking place and you have to adjust. And so that's what we do. The ruling, you know, the thing that I had told you, we're going to park in the back, try not to draw attention to ourselves. It's not because I fear near as much as I want us to be able to continue to meet as long as possible before it gets to the point where we can't. And so we make adjustments because this rapid is treacherous. Well, right now we got a little smooth water and we're going to take advantage of it. But pray for me, because as those rapids come, then we have to make adjustments. We have to make decisions. And we want to do that for the benefit of the body of Christ. And so pray that myself and those who are in leadership with me would have the wisdom on what to do in these days. Because I think we're kind of in some smooth water right at the moment, but I see rapids ahead. And we're going to have to make decisions and changes as those things come up. So it's not that I'm wishy-washy. I want you to know that. It's not one day I'm in it for the battle, the other day, no, not so much. I'm in it all the time. But I want to make sure that we're exercising wisdom as we do. So we need to take this opportunity to strengthen ourselves in the Word and the power of God and His might, and looking to be filled with the Holy Spirit and faith, and to trust in God alone. The government is still not our answer. It is the Lord. And as the Lord works within that system and He gives us moments like this, hey, rejoice. Rejoice that we live in a country that has a government like this. But don't put your trust in that. Put your trust in the Lord. Verse 29, and he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. In other words, John refers to something they were all familiar with. At a wedding, the bride is the one interested in her bridegroom, and the bridegroom's joy is found in his bride. But they had then, as we have today, the best man. I still can't figure out why he's called the best man. You would think that the guy that's getting married, he's the best man. You wonder why the bride didn't say, wait a minute, you're not the best. I'm going to take this guy over here. Can't figure that one out, right? Yeah. Well, he's called the best man, and he's the friend of the bridegroom. And the friend of the bridegroom found his delight in the bridegroom's joy. And so John says, I am just like that. I am the bridegroom's friend. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the bridegroom, and the bride belongs to him and not to me. I rejoice in his gladness, and I do not feel slighted. I do not feel set to one side because I cannot claim the love and allegiance of the bride. Now, John, of course, spoke from a Jewish standpoint. According to the Old Testament, Israel was the bride. Jehovah was the bridegroom. Jehovah had become incarnate in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that in chapter 1. I am simply here, he says, to announce his coming, and the bride belongs to him. But God had other thoughts in mind that were not then made clear. Later on, he showed that because of Israel's attitude toward his blessed son, they would be set to one side during that long period known as the time of the Gentiles, the time that we are still in today. And during this period, God, by his Holy Spirit, is taking out a people for his name, for the name of the Lord Jesus. And this people he designates as the bride of the Lamb. That is you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. Then we see John says this, and this is one of the things that's so critical about John as well. Like I said earlier about his humility, he says he must increase, I must decrease. John took a subordinate place and rejoiced because the bride of the bridegroom's joy. And again, he declared, he must increase and I must decrease. The apostle Paul expressed exactly the same thing when in the first chapter of the epistle to the Philippians, he said that his great joy was that Christ may be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I wonder if we, as children of God today, can enter into this joy as well. Are we content to serve without personal recognition, or are we ambitious to be counted somebody or something in a world that has rejected our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we seeking places of power and authority or recognition, even in the church of God itself? That is to deny the Spirit that was seen in John the Baptist and the Apostle Paul. Their one earnest desire was to make much of Christ, and they themselves were willing to be lost in the sight of. I like what the story about William Carey when he was dying. It says that he turned to a friend and said, "When I am gone, do not talk about William Carey. Talk about William Carey's Savior. I desire that Christ alone be magnified." And so with John here, he must increase and I must decrease. That is a heart of humility, to realize that everything is about Christ and the kingdom of God, not about us. You know, praise God for all that he does in using each and every one of us, because none of us are worthy of that. None of us is better than another. And as a matter of fact, because we're all unworthy, it is absolutely amazing that God would use any of us at all. And so we should have that heart of humility, that it's all about Christ. The decisions that I make in my life should be about Jesus and the furtherance of the kingdom, and not the world that I have, that I live in. Where, what I do, where I go, and how I get there should totally be up to the Lord. Who I am should be up to the Lord. Believe me, if God would have given me my way, you know, I'd probably still been just some old little cabinet maker somewhere making cabinets, or a truck driver or something else. But God had a purpose in my life, and so he called me, and when he did, what could I say but yes, I must. Because the pot cannot say to the potter, I will be used for this, and I will do this, and I will do that. because the potter says, I have made you for this, and this is what you shall be. Now, not all of us are teapots, but we're all cracked pots, that I know. But that's okay, because when you fill up a crack pot, when it gets to a certain point to where the crack is, everything that's in it begins to flow out. And as God pours himself into you, his Holy Spirit and his word into you, then as it gets to that level where that crack is, it just starts pouring out to everybody else. And we'll talk about this a little bit more when we get to chapter 4 with the woman at the well and that living water that Jesus promises. And that's what God wants for each and every one of us. And we have to remember what's important is that I find out from God what it is that he's created me to be and just simply be that. And don't try to be something else. Be what God has called you to be and be satisfied in that. If God's called you to be a cabinet maker, there's nothing wrong with that. You have to understand, we've gotten so far away from that, we separate these terms. We say calling, you know, and what I do for a living. Whatever you do for a living is your calling. And it's important that you're doing what God calls you to do, even in that, because then that's when you can be the most effective witness for him in the place where you work, because you're doing the will of God. And God will open doors of opportunity. Verse 31. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. So John is talking about the Lord here, and he's pointing out that Jesus is who he said that he was. He was God incarnate in the flesh. And we've already seen a few miracles that God, that Christ has done. We saw the reaction of Nicodemus. He said, hey, man, you have to be sent from God because nobody can do the things that you are doing. But you know what was really important was believing his word. They wanted to believe in his miracles, but did they believe his word? You see, his word was a man must be born again in order to enter in the kingdom of heaven. No, wait a minute, I like it when you do all the fancy doodads, when you heal people, change water into wine, you know, when you give me bread when I'm hungry, I like all that. But wait a minute, this born again thing, where my flesh has to be crucified with Christ, and that I have to live with through the Spirit of God in my life. No, I don't want that. That requires some pain, some suffering. Death is always difficult. No matter when it comes or how it comes, it's always difficult. And so it is too in our walk of faith with Christ. We see in John's gospel, Jesus spoke of this in chapter 5, verses 36 to 40. He says, but I have a greater witness than John's for the work which the Father has given me to do, given me to finish. The very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent you do not believe. You search the scriptures for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. John points to the fact that Jesus was who he said he was. Jesus speaks to the fact that even though all these things were pointing to that, the scriptures, the miracles, and everything else, but yet they would not believe his word. And Jesus is speaking of, as John is spoken of here, hey, guess what? He was already there. He was with God. He was God. He was with God. And he became a man. And he has brought down to us the truth, the things which he has seen, the things which he has known. And those are the things that he gives. In our world today, boy, people do not like to hear that, and they don't want to believe it. And the farther away we get from the time of the crucifixion, the harder it is to convince others about the truth and the reality of God and his word. As the farther we get away, the more that we trust in other things in our life. You know, I'm telling you right now, science has become a god in our nation. It's become a god. People worship it. They obey it. They do whatever they think it says. And it's replacing the God of the Bible. You see, because within science, there's one thing I'm sure you all would agree, there's no hope of life. There's not. There's no hope that says, I won't get the COVID. There's no hope that says, I will not die. It's a hopeless religion that many, many, many people put their trust in. But what Christ offers is full of hope. It is truly that we have life, and that more abundantly. We have eternal life, and we have an abundant life here. That even in the midst of everything that goes on in our life, we can experience joy. A good friend of mine, whose wife is dying right now, they found out that she had cancer, and I mean, they went right from the diagnosis to setting up for hospice. That's how close it is, a pastor friend of mine. And one of the things that's blowing the nurses and the doctors and everybody away is the incredible peace that they have in the midst of all of this. She knows that she's not long for this earth, but she is filled with joy. She doesn't have fear. I imagine she has some, because don't we all? The process is what we fear. It's not the after effects. Knowing that we have the hope of heaven certainly gives us great peace and something to look forward to in our life, to be honest with you. It's the process of getting there that we all would like to avoid. That's why, you know, all of us say, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Snatch us up. We're ready to go. Beam us up, Scotty. We're out of here, right? But the truth is that we can have joy even in the midst of something like that if we're looking to and trusting in the Lord. Verse 34, he says, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit without measure. So here John referred to Jesus as the one whom God had sent. 39 times the Gospel of John refers to Jesus being sent from God. This affirms Jesus' deity and heavenly origin, as well as God's sovereignty and the love in initiating the Son's incarnation. Jesus is a uniquely reliable revelation because he has the Holy Spirit without measure, in contrast to previous prophets. You see, in the Old Testament, the prophets had the Spirit only for limited times and for limited purposes. Jesus had it without measure. It never left. It was always there. And so we know that he had the Word, and God gave him the Spirit without measure, and that we can trust what he had to say to us. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand, and he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Man has only two options: trust in the Son or reject the Son. That's the only two options. There is nothing in the middle. There is no, well, you know, I might be, I think I might, could, so on and so forth. It is either you do or you don't. If you do, the promise and the hope is eternal life, the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. If you choose not to, here's what it says. It says, but the wrath of God abides upon him who chooses not to believe in Christ. That's not a message that people like to hear today. Matter of fact, if I'd have stopped and just said, you know, if you believe on the Son, you shall see life. All right, praise the Lord, let's all go home. This is a good message. But the truth is that some people would hear that and they would not know and realize they must repent and they must trust in Christ. And when I say that, it is fully placing your life in his care, asking him to come into your heart and take control of your life. You know, to say that I believe in something is one thing, but to trust in that is a completely different form of belief. And that's why it's important that we understand that when we say believe, it's just not an intellectual acknowledgement that Christ did exist. Only a fool, well, a greater of the fools, the greatest of the fools, says that Jesus never lived. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's bad. But the one that's worse is the one that would deny that Christ even ever lived. And then next to him is the one that says that Christ was not God, and that what he did was not sufficient for the forgiveness of sins and the offer, the opportunity of eternal life. It's foolish. Because God says today, choose you this day. Believe on him, but understand if you don't, you reject him and that you face the wrath of God. That's the message that you and I have to take out there in this world today. And boy, does it need to be said, and it needs to be said loudly, boldly, with great conviction. Because we have a world that is bucking up against that with every opportunity that it has. Ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit today, to strengthen you, to encourage you to be bold in your faith in the Word of God. If you don't know how to share your faith, then learn. If you have a problem with that, if you have a need for that, let me know. I'll help you. The fact is we need to be able to have that certainty today like never before in the history of the world, I believe. I think that the days are probably becoming more difficult than they were even in the days of the first century church. And with that, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke with boldness. And through that, countless numbers of people came to faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your comfort and your peace to us today. And I ask God that you would strengthen us. Strengthen us in the world that we're living in. Help us, Lord, to have discernment, to be able to see through and to filter out the lies and the inconsistencies and the things that we're being told, and not, Lord, just to give in, but to resist with the truth. Father, we thank you, for you have called each one of us to be born at such a time as this. Lord, you have chosen us that we would be those that would herald the gospel of Christ in a very, very dark world. Now, Lord, empower us to do that. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we ask God that we would sense your Holy Spirit and your encouragement each and every day. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you all stand, please?